I want to welcome you. This is Kathleen Pearl. This will be Colossians chapter 2. The introduction was Yeshua the Head, then Colossians chapter 1. Father, we thank you for the revealing by your Holy Spirit of the Word of the Lord, that you would make it alive and quick and living and a two-edged sword that would rightly divide between spirit and soul and joint and marrow, and divide asunder and open up and break it, break the truth of your counsel to us concerning who the Anointed One is, the fulfillment of the Word made flesh is. Open our hearts and minds to receive and to abide in you and bear much fruit. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name we pray. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For Paul is speaking here, or writing, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So Paul is now bringing this home to his audience, that there's a great spiritual conflict going on here. That means he's going to get ready to address what the conflict is. Now, in Colossians, in the city of Colossians, which in Turkey at this time is just a heap of rubble, but underneath I'm sure there's a treasure trove, if it was excavated out by archaeologists, of truth and a sense of the civilization at the time of Paul. Laodicea, we have a little more insight into that city because of the letters of Revelation by John. And Laodicea was the last church that the Apostle John wrote to. The letters to the seven churches. And interestingly enough, the Laodicean church could apply and is very applicable to the church age that we are in now. And in Revelation, this church was, and the Spirit was saying to the churches and to the angel of the churches of Laodiceans, write, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold, neither cold nor hot." I wish you were cold or hot. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'Well, I'm rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now I counsel you to buy from me," that is the Lord, "gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So you who have an ear, let you hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here the issues are addressed. The Lord is establishing that he is the beginning of the creation, and he understands their works are lukewarm. He's going to throw them up because they're very worldly church, and they have everything, but they are spiritually naked and poor. And gold tried in the fire is the testing of your faith, as it says in 1 Peter, okay, through persecution, and that makes you rich in faith. And white garments, which are the works of the Lord, that your shame of your nakedness not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you might see. And Laodicea, there was a particular eye salve that gave healing properties, so they were not blind. But this is the key verse, I think, and this is the key verse that we're going to go into chapter 2 with Colossians. "Now, as many as I love," okay, so if God loves you, he says, "I rebuke and chasten you." If I don't love you, I don't rebuke or chasten you. "So therefore you should be zealous and repent." And he's standing at the door and knocking. So there's a huge conflict, and he's going to, this is the same as in Colossians and Laodicea. okay, this same conflict. So let's address what this conflict is. Now, in Colossae at the time, it was Gnosticism. There were a lot of Gnostic heresies. Gnostics, I mean, they had a special knowledge, secret knowledge, and they were initiated into the secret mysteries of God. Well, Paul just defined what the mystery of God was in chapter 1 and the creation and who it was. He said, this is the mystery. This is the gospel that was preached to you. You hold fast to this. Not any other secret special revelation, okay? This is the revelation. It is Christ as the head. That is the revealed word of God. Anything added or taken from that is outside of the parameters of God. Any prophetic word, any angelic testimony outside of the council from Genesis to Revelation, and the principles that are established for government in the full revealed will of God are outside of the truth. That's why he emphasizes the truth when he opens up this chapter, and the spirit that you might know wisdom and spiritual understanding of what his will is. Okay, now he did not see these people, Colossians or the Laodiceans, but here's his prayer. He begins with a prayer that their hearts may be encouraged. So he's going to say, okay, first of all, I want to encourage you, being knit together in love. So let's establish love, this knitting, because God is love. And when we operate in the spirit of love, then we're knit into the head of the body, Yeshua, because God is love. And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Okay, so these are the riches. These are the spiritual riches that you have full assurance of what, of the understanding. Of understanding what? To the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Okay, so this is the revealed mystery. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so in Laodicea, they thought they had everything, but it was worldly affluence. They did not have the spiritual. They were actually blind and naked. And now he's going to open up what is all the wisdom and knowledge. It is the mystery of God in the Father and Christ. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Okay, so evidently, at that time, there were people that were operating in deception with special revelation of the mysteries of God, and they were persuading people away from the gospel, because Paul makes it clear, you need to be grounded and steadfast and not moved away from this gospel which you heard, okay? And so now here we go. So we're going to address the issues now. Paul said, for though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit. And what he meant by that is that through the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, and through prayer and intercession, and through other reports from Epaphras or Timothy, he had a revealing of where they were at. So he wasn't there in the flesh. He had never been there, but he was with them in the spirit, and he rejoiced to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he establishes that, yes, okay, stay steady in the Lord. So now Paul is going to, in 2 verse 6, speak about what that steadiness is. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, walk in Yeshua, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So here he is again giving them an exhortation to stay knitted in and tied in and linked in to Christ, Jesus Christ the Lord, as you've been taught, and be thankful with it. So now he's going to begin to identify the problems that may disroot you, tear you out, tear you down, shake your faith. And we'll first, there are a couple of ideas that he puts through here. We'll start with this one in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Okay, so here we have someone's going to cheat you. They're going to intellectually, they're going to teach you through philosophy and empty deceit. Okay, let's just address what philosophies these might be today. Philosophies of, let's see, psychology. We'll say somebody brings psychology into the church. Psychology, secular teachings by Freud and Jung. These people transacted with demons, Jung did, and Freud was totally an atheist. Okay, and so they take these principles of psychology and they bring them into the church and they add them on, and so then they have this form of inner healing that's not based on the cross of Christ. And empty deceit, and some of them are just fanciful ideas or just trying to deceive people, trick them, lie to them. Now here's how they do this. Here's the way that they do it, according to the tradition of men. So we would say, like Jesus said, well, you've, to the Pharisees, well, you've made, you know, the traditions of men have made the word of God null and void. In fact, your traditions have taken the spirit, they're tithing mint and cumin and forgetting the weightier matters of justice and mercy, have abrogated the spirit behind what was being revealed by the Holy Spirit through the laws and the traditions of the Word of God. So that would be teachings out of the Talmud or the Mishnah or whatever. And then according to the basic principles of the world, so any kind of worldly teachings, anything that was secular or outside that you would try to say moves over into, you know, worldly, let's say, seminars, self-help seminars or self-improvement seminars or self, you know, esteem seminars. These are all not God. I didn't come for our self-esteem. He came to kill us. He came to kill our flesh. He came to kill our self-absorption, our selfish ways, rather than to, you know, enable us to become self-fulfilled and live for ourself. These are worldly ideas that people will try to put these principles into. You know, Yeshua bought this all for us at the cross. No, he brought us a redemption from sin, and selfishness is one of the big sins. And not according to Christ. So there are principles that are being taught in the church. Purpose-driven life. You know, what's driving your purpose? What's a gospel that does not have the principles of Jesus Christ and the hope that he could redeem us from our sins, and that is our purpose, to bear fruit, to have good work, and continue in the faith. Not so we can build a mansion and have a incredible career in our life, but so that our life, if God so decides, as we work in excellence towards the Lord, being self-crucified, that we are able to do good works and bless others and be kind and generous and all in wisdom. So there's a lot of teachings, philosophies. Theophostic is one where they teach us a kind of inner healing, but they do not wait on the Holy Spirit or reveal from the Holy Spirit the counsel of God. And it's not the Lord. It's not according to Christ. The Lord is the healer, and we should look to him. He is the paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the counselor. Paraclete means counsel. And he will lead us into all truth and deal with us. Why? Verse 9 says, why? For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the Creator should know how you operate and what you need, how to keep us in the truth and not be cheated or deceived, it says. according to men's ideas of the gospel or what they're to look like. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. He's over everything. He's over every secular institution. He's over all these universities. He's over all these intellectuals, whether they are atheists or not, and whether they believe in God or not, he still is over them. And he is the source to seek the counsel from according to Christ, okay? So we should not be cheated away from who Christ is. So now he's going to deal with the legalism, or he's going to deal with the feast and the Levitical law. So in verse 11, in him you were all, and what he instituted by his coming, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body. So here he's talking about Judaism, the old covenant. You were circumcised. It was this, the sign of the covenant in your flesh. But he says, now there's another circumcision, which is putting off the sins of the flesh. That the circumcision of the Old Testament was a sign of the Lord coming to do that. But now you have that by the circumcision of Christ. And here is the circumcision of Christ, or the sign of the covenant for the believer in Yeshua HaMashiach. You are buried with him in baptism. So when we are baptized, our old man dies, and which you are raised with him through faith in the working of God. So when we come out of the grave waters of baptism, we are raised up in Christ, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, God has done a new thing. You are not the old person. It has died in baptism, and you are raised. And this is a sign of the working of God who raised him, that is Yeshua, from the dead. And therefore we are testifying of his resurrection and new birth and new life by the circumcision of baptism, or circumcision of Christ, which is baptism. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So here he says, you once were dead in sin and your uncircumcised flesh, but he has raised you up and made you, quickened you, and made you an alive spirit, and he's forgiven you all your sins, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. The handwriting of requirements that were against us is the law of God, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So he has nailed our sins and the requirements of the payment for sins. The wages of sin is death, it says in Romans. And so he has taken that out, that requirement of death, okay, by nailing it to the cross. And therefore, we are raised from the dead with him. We are raised into a new life, eternal life. We no longer will die. The wages of sin is eternal death. And this is what God has done with us. For us, rather. And verse 15, he has taken and nailed to the cross all of our sins and the debt that we owe for our sins. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made them a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So by going to the cross and taking away the sting of sin out of our lives and allowing us to live in resurrection life with victory over sin as we are crucified and crucify the old man and the old flesh, and we walk in the Spirit of God, then this is how the Spirit has disarmed the principalities and powers from having authority over us. They no longer have authority. He has made them a public spectacle now in our walk. As we walk in victory over these things, we are making a public spectacle of the powers of evil, or the powers that are arrayed against us in this life. Now, verse 16 is going to talk about the feasts and the Sabbaths. So he says, therefore, now let no one judge you in food or drink. So the Levitical law has a lot of food regulations and sometimes what you can and can't drink. Through Nazarite dedications, you couldn't drink alcohol or eat raisins. At certain times, you couldn't put milk in meat. You couldn't see the kid in the milk of its mother's milk. You couldn't eat certain kind of shellfish. There were unclean foods. You had to have certain ways of preparing them. They were kosher, kashrut. So he's talking about that. He said, don't, you know, these are Gentile church. So they didn't have to become circumcised to fulfill the law. The Lord fulfilled the law by going to the cross. And he disarmed the powers. And he also, regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Okay, so the festival are the feast days and the new moon and the Sabbath. Okay, which are a shadow of things to come, but substance is of Christ. So all these regulations, the festivals, the new moon, the Sabbath, were shadows and types of Christ. And they led to the revealing of who he was. They were little, like mini stories or parables of who Christ was and is in eternity and what he would come to do when he returned to the earth. And Hebrews goes into this at length. So he's saying that we don't have to fulfill all these things. We don't have to do all these kind of, the laws and the Levitical laws in the Old Testament, because we are fulfilled in that in Christ. Christ is in us, the Anointed One. He will teach us what his laws and commandments are. He'll write them with the finger of his Spirit in our hearts. Okay, so now we're going to talk about revelation that comes from other places. Verse 18. Now let no one defraud you of your reward. Uh-oh, somebody's going to try to take your reward here. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Okay, there's a false, I'm so spiritual that I have all these revelations and angels come and speak and talk to me. The Lord says, don't let people defraud you with this kind of talk. Hebrews, the first chapter, was written addressing this, that the angels are lower than Christ the head. You go to Christ the head. Don't go to the angels. These people, intruding into things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshy mind. Okay? And so they boast about all these revelation from angels, and really it's a false humility, because they're supposed to be so spiritual. It's a carnal way of dealing with God. Why? Because they're not holding, if it says in verse 19, they're not holding fast to the head. Because they're not getting their revelation directly from Yeshua, the head, and from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. This is the abiding place of bearing fruit. So we don't need outside revelation. We have the full word of God by the Spirit of the Lord. We need to receive our revelation from the head, holding fast to him with what lines up with the principles that are given to us through the scriptures, the Holy Word, because he is the Word and he will never contradict the scriptures. And so this next part talks about the regulations And it's kind of an ascetic practices. So here we're going into Gnostics, certain special knowledge into ascetic practices. So now Paul's going to address this in this next couple of verses. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, in other words, you're not a worldly Christian anymore. You know, you're not all caught up in the fast lane with the best car and the best clothes and so on and so forth. And the best house, and better than the Joneses, or as they say in our culture. If you've died from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? So now, how comes all of a sudden, you know, you're died with Christ, and Christ is living with you, and now all of a sudden you're getting into these kind of ascetic practices of don't touch, don't taste, and don't handle, which all concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Okay, so here you are, you've already died with Christ, you should be living the crucified life, these things have been put off, and now all of a sudden you're going to put on all these external ordinances, ascetic practices. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, you know, this is an outward show. This is a religious thing, like the Hindus practices. You know, the mystics, they can do all these religious works, you know, fasting and, you know, not sleeping, yoga disciplines, or however, they have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The soulish realm, the carnal soulish realm, that place which is still in the world and seeking for something is still operating, because in Christ you've died from that worldliness and you don't function in that realm. So if you haven't died there, then you're still in a fleshy indulgence. You're still in that realm, that soulish realm of operation. Okay, that is the last verse of Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. This is a very interesting passage, chapter, where the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is dealing with traditions, feasts, outward observances, the law, getting revelation from angels, all these kind of things, which he's saying, these are fleshy indulgences. And because they're not coming from someone who has been crucified, baptized, and they're old man has died, and they're operating in Christ, connected to the head and knit together, and their revelation comes through that abiding fruitful place in Yeshua HaMashiach. These people are still operating in a fleshy indulgence and a carnal soulish operation. Father, I thank you for your truth, and that it'll go swiftly into our hearts, Father, and circumcise the fleshy indulgences off of our heart and off of our minds, and that the word, that living sword that has righteousness and truth on each side, will show us how to rightly divide and discern these issues out in our personal lives. And as we walk through and see those that are around us and those in the church and the leadership, and we will, by the Spirit of God, come up into that place that you want us to be mature and perfected in Christ Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. If anyone does not know Yeshua as his personal Savior, has not received this saving work, is full of sin, and is thinking, what is this woman talking about? I would invite you today to invite Yeshua HaMashiach, to ask him in your heart, Lord, I want to be saved from my sins. I see and acknowledge that I am a sin and far from God. And I want to be with God. I want to have this life where I will be raised from the dead. I want eternal life. Lord, would you come and reveal yourself to me and come and speak and let me receive this great good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified, died for my sins, raised from the dead, so that I might have eternal life. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name. I bless you. I thank you for joining me. God keep you in the spirit of truth and abiding in the headship of Yeshua, the Messiah. Goodbye now. This has been produced by Kathleen Pearl. Please feel free to reproduce these and share these teachings with others. Leave them in the context of which they were spoken. This is what I ask of you for the sake of accurate teaching. My website is www.kdpearlministries.org. Goodbye.